If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to remind you that we've been going through a series, and it's on the front of your bulletin that you'll see. It is called The Shadow of the Savior. It is a manger scene, and that manger scene is casting a shadow. And it's the shadow, once again there, it says shadow of the Savior. And the shadow, if you think of shadows, they are not the reality of something, but they are a form of the thing that is casting it. Instead, the shadow points to the fact that there is something else there. There's a reality that is there, and that reality is just around the corner. And so it's been a focus to prepare us for the Advent season. This morning, I want to begin this sermon by considering a question that's maybe an odd question, especially around the time of Advent, when you're expecting probably other kinds of questions. But the question is this: what governs mankind? What governs mankind? I believe when you ask that question, you can answer it from a variety of perspectives. If you took a class called poli-sci, you could kind of enter into the political science standpoint and talk about our governments. And so you could say, well, we're governed by presidents and senators and representatives, the Supreme Court, etc. That's one way you could approach it. You might also answer it from a physical standpoint, right? And you say, well, there are physical laws that govern us, laws regarding gravity and thermodynamics. You can answer it from a theological standpoint. You can speak of being governed by a sovereign God who is all-powerful, or as fallen mankind, you could say that we're also in bondage to sin, and so therefore we're governed by sin. So what do I mean when I ask the question, and why I ask that question right here the Sunday before Christmas? Well, this morning, I want us to consider the question from a viewpoint of the things that govern us because we willfully submit to them, okay? That we willfully submit to them. In other words, each of us tends to create a kingdom. And it's a kingdom within our own heart. And we say, hey, this is what rules my heart. And so this is what is important to me. These are the rules that I will play by. I'll submit to the laws of this kingdom. This is my government. And why do we do it? Right? Why do we submit to these kingdoms? What are we hoping to achieve? You see, at a certain point, I think that each of us willfully submits our hearts to something that we'll trust will be good for us. And so it could be that we submit ourselves to a political party or to Western ideals, maybe a relationship. Maybe it's something not good. Maybe we submit ourselves to a drug or to a hobby, to a job, to a philosophy. Maybe we allow materialism to rule us. I'd say especially during the Christmas season, whether you recognize it or not, that there are kingdoms that are competing for you to submit yourself as a citizen. So before we pray, I just want to make this statement. It might be surprising to you, but I would say this. Central to understanding the Christmas message, if you want to get the Christmas message, you have to understand the role that government plays in our lives. If you want to understand what Christmas is all about, you have to understand the kings and the kingdoms that are functioning within the human heart. So I'm going to read the passage, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. See what we hear about government. Listen to what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Why don't you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that as we seek to understand it, that the Holy Spirit that inspired it to be written, inspired the prophet Isaiah, Lord, inspired the writers of the other books that we'll look at. Lord, we come to you and recognize that same Holy Spirit, for those who are Christians, lives within us. Lord, would that Spirit connect this passage to our hearts this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to submit to you that when we have governments, okay, and whether these are political governments or whether these are kingdoms of our hearts, we're really looking for three things from them, okay? Three things from our governments, and they're pretty simple because we're pretty simple people. What do we want our governments to do? We want our governments to protect us, right? To have some provision for us, and to give purpose to our lives. In other words, we want to know that we are safe. We want to know that our hearts, kind of our needs will be met and that our lives will have meaning. And so protection, provision, and purpose, you're going to hear that throughout the sermon today. And so I want to begin with an illustration. And I think if we can kind of get this illustration, we'll be able to, and we're going to follow it throughout the sermon today, I think we'll be able to understand kingdoms. It's a picture of a kingdom. A kingdom, once again, something willfully submitted to. And in fact, our illustration this morning is about a kingdom that's submitted to another kingdom, okay? It is a familiar scene. It comes to us every 4 years. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the Olympics, okay? The Olympics. That's our illustration, our picture. It was in September of 1997, the Olympic Committee met to decide who would host the city of 2004 Olympics. And so you had kingdoms, right? Once again, that word again, kingdoms that were from Greece and Italy, South Africa, Sweden, Argentina. They competed and submitted themselves to the Olympic Kingdom, if you will. And what they said is, we will follow their rules in order to be selected and to have everything ready to host the 2004 Summer Olympics. I know it's right before Christmas. We're going to talk a little bit about summer, okay? Don't be shocked. The idea of having one of these cities host the Olympics was actually a very intriguing one when you thought about Athens. Why? Is because given the fact that over 100 years before that, they were the original host in 1896. And so this idea of Athens specifically stood out to the committee. The cost for hosting an Olympics are exceptionally high, and so Athens really wanted to host it, but they had to sell it to their people. And so they told their people it was going to cost about $8 billion. Okay, a large sum. And so the committee from Athens, who was seeking to bring the Olympics there, gave several compelling reasons to the Greek parliament why the people of Athens should agree to this. Okay? Here's a kingdom, the Olympic kingdom. If we can submit to this kingdom, it's going to give us some things. Here's the three things that they put forward. First, they said this: such an endeavor could, word again, protect us financially. If we can bring them in, going into this project, the committee said, hey, we did a cost-benefit analysis, and what would come from hosting the games would really boost our economy, and it would help our struggling economy. It would also bring in new tourists, and so it would protect us financially. This Olympic kingdom also, if we can get selected, would be great because it would bring in facilities. It would provide for us facilities part of this endeavor, and it would provide also future housing. We'd have to make all these apartments for the athletes, and so there'd be these this future housing for our area, and so it would provide all these things, and again, even in bringing in the tourists, it would provide further financially. Thirdly, they said that hosting the Olympics would again place Greece on the map, right? Give us purpose. We'd be important again. Those things sound familiar? The idea was that if Greece submitted to the kingdom of the Olympics, they would find protection, provision, and purpose that they did not currently experience. And so, they were selected, they won, and the Olympics would be coming home to where they began. In fact, that was the slogan that year, welcome home, right? The beginning of a kingdom. And like the beginning of many kingdoms, there's a lot of fanfare, right? A lot of excitement and expectation. As we encounter the biblical story today, we have an entire book, actually not just one book, we have lots of books that are committed to telling the story during a time known as the Kings, okay? If you're interested in more of the storyline of the times of the Kings, we looked at this series, we did a series called Backstory back in late 2013. We looked at an acronym, you might remember it, called CASKET. And when we got to the K, it's talking about the part of the Old Testament that talks about the kings. And so we spent three sermons doing kind of an overview, the timeline of the kings. And so you can go back and look at those online. The first of those sermons especially is kind of a complimentary sermon to today. And for our purpose this morning, we're not going to re-enter and talk about the detailed storyline of the kings, but instead seek to have an understanding of the hearts of the people as they submit again to these kings. And the Old Testament shadow and its implications upon our hearts, especially our hearts' longings during the Advent season. So in 30 seconds, okay, I'm just going to summarize the events leading up to the kings of Israel. Very basic storyline of the Bible. God created mankind, right? Michael talked about this in the first sermon. He created mankind, and God promised mankind some interesting things: protection, provision, a purpose in this life under his governance. Mankind rejected this form of government by sinning, and so God commits himself to a reconciliation at that point between himself and those who rejected him. And God picked a person, Abraham, this is week two, and made a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants, and he chose a people out of his sovereign choice and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so, here it is. In God's design, the government of the sons of Abraham from the very beginning in this nation called Israel would be a nation with a king, and that king would be called Yahweh, God himself. They were not a democracy ruled by the people. They were not a monarchy with a human king, but they were known as a theocracy, a nation led by God himself. God was the king. It's a return to the type of rule they experienced by Adam, right? God was the king of Adam. And as a theocracy, as the people's governing authority, God himself promised his people throughout those early books in the Bible that if they would follow him, he would protect them, he would provide for them, and direct them in his purposes, that they would have a purpose. In other words, God could provide exactly what their hearts were longing for, exactly what a kingdom was meant to provide. And yet, the Israelites considered their theocracy. And they said, sure, we've got a nation that's governed by God. We're thankful to have God as our king, but we look around and there's all these human kings. And these human kings are these powerful men, right? And they would look around and see these other nations, and they'd say, hey, if we found a really good king who was a human, we could have protection, provision, and purpose that did not require us to have faith to have those things, and trying to trust in a God that we can't see. And so they said, God, we really do not want you to govern us anymore as king. Instead, we want you to put a human king in place so that we can be like everybody else. This is how the story goes. Shortly after the judges, before they have a king, we read in 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, verse 4, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. We're going to willfully submit to this kingdom. Very important. And he goes on to say this, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And listen to what the Lord said to Samuel. Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now this story, when you start talking about kings, especially around Christmas time, it doesn't seem applicable, right? Why are we talking about this? And why are we talking about the Summer Olympics? Maybe the Winter Olympics would have been more appropriate. Well, it may not seem applicable until you distill it down to its elements, right? What just happened in our story? People are rejecting God's leading of their life, and they're basically saying, rather than follow God, we would rather follow the things of this world. Sound familiar? Sound like the human heart? Sound relevant? See, God says this, and maybe you've been there before, where he says, listen to me, son. Would you listen to me, daughter? I want to lead you in the way of life. I want to lead you in a way of protection, a way of provision, a way of purpose. This is what you need to do in this relationship. This is what is holy. And so he gives direction in relationships and situations. And he says, this is what is pure. He says, you need to repent of this. This is what is the right and correct response. And we say, yeah, but if I don't listen to you, I'll find pleasure. If I do what I want to do, I'll find power. If I submit to this other kingdom that is not you, I'll be protected by it. I'll have everything I want. I'll have provision, and I'll have a meaningful life. I'll have purpose. And so God gave them what they wanted. They received a king, a human king, to offer what kings can offer in the area of protection and provision and purpose. And oftentimes, God will allow us to have our kingdoms as well. That he'll say, go ahead. You now have a king of this world. Here is your youthfulness to protect you. Here is your money to provide for you. Here is your materialism to give you a purpose. And when we get that kingdom, something happens, all right? I want to go back to the Olympics. Again, it's a picture of what happens to our kingdoms, I believe. It's 2004. Once again, Greece was selected. The work began to prepare for August. Okay, they had contractors and builders, and the people of Greece set out. They were going to showcase themselves to the world. And so this was really going to be a defining moment for their country. People would be impressed. And so the building continued. And there were some hiccups along the way. All right, the costs were significantly higher than they estimated. It was about 30% more. So not much if you're talking about $10, but when you're in the billions, it gets expensive. But it was just a hiccup. This kingdom they had submitted to, even though it was requiring more and more from them, which may sound familiar of our kingdoms, there was going to be a payoff, right? Because the Olympics were coming home. As the days of 2004 Olympics drew near, the world's attention fell upon Athens. It spotlighted there. Schedule was running tight, and so they had to scrap a couple of key ideas, a retractable roof on an important water event at a pool. And so they'd have to do outdoor swimming, which left the athletes and spectators uncovered and hot, but the attention was invigorating for the country. And at the opening ceremonies, the world was in awe of Athens. And so there were fireworks and flare, and they declared the games open. And during the games, there were historic events, and you probably remember some of those events as you're sitting there today, right? Things like Michael Phelps, who won 8 medals that year. You might remember Natalie Coughlin, another swimmer who swam brilliantly. You might remember this is the first year Misty Mae Trainor and Kerry Walsh won their first gold in sand volleyball. This is also the year that the USA basketball team was upset and they got a bronze medal. It's the first time since they had the dream team. There were gymnasts, Carly Patterson. These names sound familiar. Remember this? This wasn't too long ago. It was 10 years ago. Carly Patterson took gold in all-around gymnastics, and Paul Hamm won gold after a controversial scoring issue. You might remember that as well. But the main story of the Olympics is that the Olympics had come home. They were there. It was a glorious kingdom. You know, the biblical story after our previous reading from 1 Samuel is a similar tale. After requesting a king, and God gives them what they want, they are now submitting themselves to a new system of human kings. And the kingship begins with excitement. God gives them a man by the name of Saul to be their king. And you know that Saul initially leads them into a handful of military victories. This is exciting, right? This is the fireworks. King Saul providing and protecting them. They also have a sense of purpose now. But suddenly there's a hiccup, right? And it's just a hiccup. They're over budget on the stadiums. That's it, okay? Saul shows disobedience to God in 1 Samuel 13, and so God rejects Saul and replaces him with David. Okay, we're good again, all right? The kingdoms are running good again. It is during the reign of David that the games have arrived. The kingdom is everything they felt it would be. They received a good king in David, and he led them well. They had a righteous ruler, and there were these fireworks, and it was during his reign that a promise is given, and this promise is a big promise. It's called the Davidic covenant, the covenant God makes with David. It's a promise that their kingdom's going to last forever. Wouldn't this be exciting? It's like Greece saying, Greece, for now on, we'll be back here for the Olympics. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 11. It's a very important word for us as we consider Advent this morning. It says, "The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," meaning when you die, David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Early on, probably thinking the person of Solomon, who is going to take the kingdom next. But notice that he says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever, forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Would this be good news for Israel? You know, at this point, it is probably the height of the reign, and we see God make this promise, and I think at this point, they may have thought, you know, maybe we were right. We were right to trade in God for these human kings. We should have done this all along. I don't know why God held us back. There are these kingdoms also that we make in this life. And I'll say this. We make kingdoms when we take a good thing and we build our lives around it. It's what Christianity calls idolatry. And we submit ourselves to it and we allow it to govern our lives, and it asks more and more of us. And in our kingdoms, we often have a heyday. Okay? Sometimes the idolatry seems like it's paying off. Sometimes the sin seems fun. So there's a time when things are good, right? We finally get the life we've always wanted. We have the house, the kids, the spouse, the job, and we have a kingdom that we have created. And things are not perfect. There are always hiccups, as there are in other kingdoms, but they're good. It's the heyday, and we may create a kingdom around sports, right? Physically, we personally might be on the team, or might run the marathon, or our team that we cheer for might win the championship. And we can idolize these things as well. And we experience the heyday. And we may create a kingdom of comfort. We may seek to protect ourselves from being inconvenienced or have to suffer. And so we enjoy that kingdom. We create these kingdoms with our families, with a stage of life, with pleasures, with drugs, with alcohol, our identity, our youthfulness. And while things will never be perfect, they're good. The games have arrived. And for the Israelites, things are going well. The throne is established forever. The kingdom is secured. In Athens, the games came, and despite being over budget and behind on schedule, the games were successful. But then, something happened. There was a crack in the foundation of the kingdom. See, for David, this righteous king commits adultery and he tries to cover it up, and he is never quite the same leader after that point. But we have Solomon. Maybe these glory days will continue. They seem extended. He's a wise ruler, but then we get a glimpse and we see that something is decaying within Solomon. Solomon is sick. And it happens with our kingdoms as well. One day, our kingdoms begin to show signs of mortality. I want to give you a vivid picture of what happens to every kingdom, and it happens faster than you might imagine, all right? I want us to return to Athens. It is the closing ceremonies. Greece was praised for their hosting the Olympics, and as the final balloons fell that day at the closing ceremonies, the mood of Greece is just ecstatic, right? New York Times wrote a summarizing piece on the games and praised Greece for their attention to security. Though it came at a cost, indeed, this kingdom offered protection. In an interview with an official who was in Greece, he said this at the close of the games. He says, "The Olympics have contributed to the rebranding of the country. It's given us purpose," in other words. He went on to say, "It makes the country more likable and puts us in a more favorable light in the eyes of investors. It's going to provide for us. There's provision." And so they began plans to retrofit the stadiums and events to be used by the Greece community, to convert the hundreds of apartments in the Olympic Village into apartments for the people of Greece. And there were plans, but what they didn't know is that this kingdom had a fractured foundation. They did not know that this kingdom was already dying. 10 years after this event, Photographers returned to capture what I would call post-mortem pictures of the 2004 Olympic Kingdom. I want to put some pictures up here. If you'll bring the screen down real quick. So Greece has a history of the Olympics. And so you see some ruins here. And get these lights too real quick, Bob. I'll be dark for just a little bit, but I want to remind you, this is a picture of what happens to every kingdom. So here are some ruins back from the Olympics in Greece. Remember, they hosted it back in 1896. Unfortunately, these are the ruins from 2004 when they hosted. So here it was, you might remember, you know, it was this kind of beautiful thing. There it is, Athens 2004, the Olympics have come home. Welcome home is what the theme was. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of what's happened since then. This is one of the stadiums underneath, and this is typical of what you see if you were to go there today. There's a picture here. Hard to see. Those are posters on the ground of a shut-down building, and they're the posters that say Athens 2004. It's got the wreath, and it's got this kind of welcome home idea. Here are the Olympic rings, the fountain out front. You see that someone's had some fun with graffiti on the front. Those are the Olympic rings that used to have a beautiful fountain. This is a picture here. That's an archery range there during the events, and those are all the different gates that they had that they've just disposed and left. Here's a picture from the games. This was the softball field during that time. Here's the softball field today. 10 years. This is not a long time. Remember Misty May Traynor, and you had the events at Sand Volleyball. Here's some of the action there with some of the guys who were playing. And here's a similar picture right there in the same spot. Right? Here's a picture. I'll get a close-up of this. This is one of the diving boards. Here's the diving boards that they used. It's now empty and starting to fall apart. Probably the worst is where Michael Phelps used to train in a swimming pool right outside the Olympic Village. Here's the pool today. Let me show you one that they were known for that year. This was kind of the kayak and canoe part of the events. And so here's a guy, and he's watching, and you have the life of everything that's going. And then here it is today. And so, Merry Christmas, all right? Now, you can bring the screen back up and turn the lights back on, Bob. Very important for Advent. You'll see here in about 2 minutes, okay? You see, on the 10th anniversary, the 2004 Olympic Kingdom is dead, right? As one Greek Olympian says of that event now, 10 years later, he said, we simply made the biggest mistake in our history. Now, was the mistake hosting the Olympics? Are the Olympics inherently evil or bad? No. But it was to be so focused on this temporary kingdom that they believed it would somehow answer all of their problems. As you look at those pictures, you recognize that the Olympic Kingdom did not deliver, did it? At the end of the day, it did not provide for them. It actually fell into debt. It did not deliver an ultimate purpose. You don't go there and say, ah, Greece has some sense of purpose now. And certainly, if you were standing in any of those spots when the sun was going down, would you feel protected? No, I'd say, get me out of here. See, if you know the biblical story of the kings, you know that it has the same kind of sobering ending. Even more tragic, even more grievous, because after much press and fanfare and fireworks, the crack in the foundation of Solomon begins a chain reaction. And the kingdom is divided, and things go from bad to worse, and a long line of kings fail in the most profound ways. And in the end, Israel's kings are overthrown. They can no longer offer protection to their people. They can no longer provide for those in need. And its people leave not with purpose, but they leave with despair. And the same is true of our kingdoms, right? If you look at the failure in Athens, if you look at the failure in Israel, you see it in our own lives, right? Our bodies break down. We begin to have recurring injuries. The family that we treasure has dynamics change by a new marriage or divorce, and people go away, or people are no longer there, or people are no longer the same as they used to be. And so our kingdoms can vanish. We might have a workplace kingdom, but it becomes vulnerable with the arrival of a new worker, right? A younger worker, a better worker who threatens our job, and all of a sudden the opportunity to climb the ladder. Our youthfulness can die. Our beauty can fade. Our high school years come to an end. Our college years do too. Time in a city, and now it's time to leave. It's all these things come to an end. The kingdom where you were somebody, where you were admired and you were respected, you had purpose, the kingdom that you love, it begins to crack. And so what is our answer? What is our hope? And the question I have is this: what if the best things of Israel's kings, especially with David, were a shadow of a real kingdom? What if it was meant to prepare him, to prepare his people for what is to come? And what if the feelings that we have, when our kingdoms protect us, provide for us, and give us purpose in this life, before they disappoint us, which they always will, what if those yearnings are simply evidence that our heart was made for a different kingdom? You see, the answer to all of this really is the Christmas story. Let's look again at Isaiah 9. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We are talking now about one who will bring in a different government. What will be the character of this government? It goes on and says this: "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Sound like provision, right? The area of wisdom. "Mighty God," protection. "Everlasting Father," protection and provision. "Prince of Peace," protection. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom," right? David, that shadow that God made an everlasting promise with, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He gives them purpose as well. He gives us purpose. That we're being told of a kingdom in which those who live in it will be participating in something that will never end. It will never come to the point like Athens, come to the point like Israel's kings, because the Lord will bring it to pass. You see, Christmas is just days away, and it's possible to make the holidays themselves into a kingdom, right? But we'll enjoy this kingdom, we'll submit ourselves to it, and then it passes by and it begins to decay. But could we remember the shadow of the king this Christmas? Would we remember that the best our worlds have to offer are but a passing glimpse of the glories of Christ's kingdom? See, in a season where we receive many gifts, when we are around family that we can have a tendency maybe to idolize, would we always treat our gifts a certain way? I want to encourage you this Christmas. Any gift that you get, would you thank God for each one of them, and see that it was He who gave it to you? My prayer is that you would enjoy deeply these gifts. Why? Because everything good is from Him, and it delights Him when we enjoy them. We need to enjoy them and give thanks and praise to Him, but would we never fall into the temptation of Israel and try to set up a kingdom around the gifts themselves and eliminate God Himself? God's gifts in this life were never meant to uphold a kingdom. But God Himself, through Christ, is the only true king. Adam rejected that kingdom and found immense pain. Israel rejected that kingdom and found great sorrow. You see, Scripture says that He will not be rejected forever. Jesus came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died. He rose again. And because of this, the book of Philippians says in Philippians 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is King, to the glory of God the Father. One day everyone will submit to His kingdom. He is the King of kings. And if every Christmas you simply tip your hat to Christ out of respect, maybe that's all you were planning to do this Christmas, to tip your hat, would you finally instead bow your knee to Him and serve Him as Lord and King over your life and over all things? Because one day, if you don't do it now, you will. See, some will glorify Him in His grace and love, and some in His justice. God's kingdom, we prayed this morning for it. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Would we also embrace it this Christmas? See, we've done a lot of work this morning, all so that we can hopefully let go of our own failing kingdoms, and finally better embrace the idea of the kingdom that came to us in Jesus. And so all this work was done so that we can better appreciate this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Listen for the shadows as I read. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and finally, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon this message that you gave to Mary, Lord, as we reflect upon the danger that comes when we set up our own kingdoms over our own hearts, Father, this Christmas, for those of us who maybe in the past have only sought to give God a tip of the hat of respect during the Christmas season, Lord, instead, Lord, would we see that there is a kingdom that will not come to an end, or there is a kingdom that will forever shine and will never grow dull, that will never fade away. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never submitted themselves to that kingdom, Lord, would you open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ who came and who died for them? Lord, this one who was born in a manger, Lord, grew up to submit himself to the plan of his Father to die and then to overcome death, that those who come through him would be safe forever. Lord, you offer us protection. You offer us provision. And Lord, you give us a purpose in this life that is far outweighs, far outshines any other purpose we might find in other things. Lord, we pray this in the powerful and mighty name of the one who came to earth, Jesus Christ. Amen.